So I want to introduce you to Blake. If there's a Blake here, I don't know if there is. This is not you, so don't worry. So Blake, he just finished high school. He's about to turn 18, and he's a happy chap. He's just super happy because, well, firstly, he's happy because he's done with school, right? He's slogged away for the last 2 years trying to get things done. Like, and it felt like it just wouldn't end, you know, assignments, tests, things, you know. There's all this pressure on him. Pressure from his parents, pressure from his teachers to perform, and pressure from himself to get it right. And everyone's been telling Blake this. Blake, if you get this right, if you get a good ATAR score, then every door in life will be open to you. If you get this right, then the rest of your life is set up. So he's happy, he's done, he's got a great ATAR score. And secondly, he's happy because now he gets to make his own decisions in life. See, no one's telling him what uniform to wear on a Monday morning anymore. No one's telling him where to be at 9 a.m. or whatever time school starts. He gets to choose what he wants to do. He's in charge now. But he's realized now that he has to make his own decisions, it's actually not that simple. There's a bit more pressure that comes with this. And so more people are telling him things. People are telling him, Blake, if you choose the wrong uni, you could be shooting yourself in the foot. Blake, if you choose the wrong career now, you might be miserable for the rest of your life. Blake, if you choose the wrong girlfriend, she might drag you down. And so suddenly he's realizing the decisions he has to make is a make or break decision that will direct the rest of his life. So Blake finds himself asking this question: what is the most important thing I must do in life? What's the one thing that if I get that thing wrong, I've shot myself in the foot? What's a must-get-right decision? And the people around him have very different answers. You know, someone says, just whatever you do, as long as you don't do drugs. Because that's like the one-way ticket to a wrecked life. And someone else is like, as long as you're not mean to people, you're fine. And someone else is like, yeah, that's all good advice, but you got to choose the right career. Otherwise, you might be an accountant for the rest of your life, Blake. So this question, what's the most important thing I must do in life, is a really important question. And it's probably a question that you'll find yourself coming back to in life. See, I once did accounting and I stopped doing that. But then sometimes I find that I ask myself, did I do the right thing? Was that a good choice? Did I shoot myself in the foot? And so this question, what's the most important thing? That's our big question. Oh, it's right behind me. Am I blocking the screen? There's no real good place to stand. What's the most important? Jesus, what's the most important thing I must do? So in this passage in Mark, Jesus asked the same question. And Jesus is the most qualified person to answer this question because he's God. And I think if the people of Perth listened to how Jesus answers this question, they'd be really surprised. So let's have a look at verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? See, this guy comes to Jesus because he's been listening to how Jesus is answering questions. And he's been hearing that, actually, whoa, Jesus answers questions pretty well. Jesus is the type of person I can bring the big questions of life to. And if you read right before this bit in Mark 12, you'll see that people have been like peppering Jesus with all these different questions. But all of them are coming to Jesus with their minds closed. They're not actually prepared to really listen to him. They've made up their mind. They're just trying to trick Jesus. If you come to Jesus with your mind closed, then you're not going to take anything he says seriously. But this guy, the scribes were just, they're part of a group of people who were religious lawyers. This scribe comes up with an open mind. Maybe Jesus does have the answers. So have a look at his question again, verse 28. Which commandment is the most important of all? So you've got to remember, the Jewish people believe that God made everything. He made the whole universe, and that he gave them these commandments, these laws. And they're a bit like a handbook. They're a bit like a manual for life. They show you what a successful life, or how to get to the successful life. And he's asking Jesus, out of all these many things that I must do, which one's the one thing I must do? What's the one that's so important? If I get that wrong, I've botched it all. Jesus' answer has two parts. So this is, I mean, it's really just what the passage is saying, but these are the two points. They'll come up. Love God with all you have and love others as yourself. So let's look at that first one. Love God with all you have. Look at Jesus' answer in verse 29. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It's interesting that Jesus doesn't start by saying, do this and do that. He starts by reminding him who God is. Oh, well, thanks, Jesus. That doesn't really answer my question, does it? And he answers like this because God is the center of all existence. He's the most important thing. It's because he created everyone. God is the reason that you and I are alive. And so then, therefore, everything we do in life is actually a response to God. He's the first one that did everything, that created everything. Everything we do in life is a response to what God has already done. So that's how Jesus starts. But look again at verse 29. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." So he's quoting the Old Testament. He's saying the most important thing, the most life-directing decision that you can ever make is to love God. Do you see what that means? It means that the most important thing in life is actually to have a relationship with God, right? That's so different to what other people would be saying. See, the people of Perth, their advice to someone like a Blake would probably be like, the most important thing is to be successful. The most important thing is your career. The most important thing is money. Right? Jesus says the most important thing is to have a relationship with the God of the Bible, who alone is God. See, because God alone is God, you should love him with all you have. So I remember a few years ago watching this documentary on these Mormons in the States, and there's the one guy that they followed in the documentary had multiple wives, like five or six, I can't even remember. But on his property, he had all these trailers that each of his wives lived in, which is quite odd to watch. But so his one wife was in this trailer, and the kids that he had with that wife, and you know, and so each night he would stay with that wife, and then he'd move to that family, and move to that family, and move to that family, and it's just so bizarre. But one of the things that was happening is that there was all this tension between everyone. There's tension between the wives, between him and the wives, and the kids are like, "Oh, you're not here, what's happening?" And it's because when you're in a marriage, you can only share that love with one person. He was trying to take a love that belongs to one person, and he was trying to break that into multiple people. And it didn't work. It was just friction. It was just, I mean, it makes for entertaining TV, but it just doesn't work. So Jesus says there is one God. That means you should love him. The type of love that you have for God is not the type of love that you can love other things with. Then it's called idolatry. Loving God means that he alone satisfies you. That he alone is the one in where you find your pleasure and your joy. Him alone is the one you want to please in life. God should be totally loved. Can you see the word that keeps repeating in verse 30? A chockey for the person? No, I'm just joking. The word that keeps repeating is all. Look at verse 30 again. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." See, the most important thing in life to do is to love God with all I have. And when Jesus says with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, what he's doing is he's emphasizing, he's stressing that there's no part of you that shouldn't be loving God. It's just a way of saying your whole body, your whole life, everything you have should be loving God. You know, now the question comes, do you love God like that? Do you love God with your strength, with how you act, with how you serve? Do you love God with the hands and the feet that he's given you? Because, I mean, there's so many opportunities in life where you can use your hands and your feet to love God. Even here at church, like, right, young adults, there's people packing up, setting up beforehand, and people packing up and setting up at the end. It's a way to love God. Or the welcoming team standing at the door. There's so many ways that you can love God with your strength. Or do you love Him with your mind? Do you love to open the Bible and go, wow, I want to listen to what God has to say to me. I want to think through what God has to share with me. Or do you ever pick up a book that will help you think more deeply about what God has done? I mean, there's the bookstore, or what did Rochelle say, the resource point that you can go grab a book at to help you do that. And if you want to find out how to love, or if you have been loving God with all you have, just pick something in your life. So you can pick your time or your money or your eyes or whatever it is. Pick it and ask these two questions. So, for example, let's pick our eyes. Like, have I been loving God with my eyes? And I'll have to think, you know, I guess I have been watching that on the laptop, so no. And then you ask yourself, okay, so how can I be loving God with my eyes? Well, I guess I should stop doing that, and I need to find a way to honor God with my eyes. Those two questions will be super helpful. Jesus says, love God with all you have. I'm not sure, it's kind of strangely realistic, right? You might not think that, but Jesus didn't say love God with what you don't have. He says love God with what you do have. It's a personal approach. It's not a one-size-fits-all, and that's because it's a relationship with God, right? It's not a set of rules that you're trying to follow. It's a relationship. So one of the things I like to do is I really enjoy playing guitar, and so when I'm at home by myself, I'll sing songs to God or sing songs about God. But that doesn't mean that you have to go home now, learn how to play the guitar so that you can sing to God. And God says, love Him with what you have. So what would Jesus say to Blake? Don't stress about which uni you will pick, Blake. Don't worry about which career you will choose so much. Just make sure that you love God with all you have. That's the most important choice you will ever make. Actually, Blake, choose the uni, choose the career, or choose the girlfriend that will help you love God like you should. If any of those things are going to come in the way of you loving God the way that you should, just don't do it. Simple. Love God with all you have. The second thing is love others as yourself. Have a look at what Jesus says in verse 31. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the second commandment is an effect of the first commandment. It's an effect of loving God. It's linked. So John, one of the New Testament writers, he says, if someone says, I love God, but I hate my brother, he says, that person is a liar. Then they don't love God. But it's because love for neighbor and love for God are linked. One flows from the other. And so the Bible teaches that if you put God first, that doesn't mean you won't love people or other things. It actually means that you will love those things as you are meant to love them. So if you, that light's quite bright. Imagine that's a sun, you know, like the solar system's floating around it. If you take the sun and you rip it out of the solar system, everything will just turn into chaos. Things won't work as they should. If you put the sun back where it belongs, then the whole solar system will flourish. It's the same with God. See, our world has taken God out of the center, and it's turned into chaos. Like, our world is marked by a lack of love. You can't say you love God, but you don't love people. That doesn't make sense. Then you don't love Him with all you have. You can't say, I want to please God, and then say, I don't want to love people. Those two things don't go together. So when I first started dating Rochelle, she always asked me to come hang out with her friends, which I was like, what? I want to hang out with you, not your friends. I didn't get it. But I slowly realized that Rochelle loves her friends. And for me to love Rochelle means to love that part of her that loves her friends. Right, so girls, don't pick a guy that doesn't like your friends. But that's the same with God. You can't say, I love God, but I don't like people. Those things work together. So what does Jesus say? He says, how do you love those people? Love others as yourself. Do you see how simple that principle is? I think even a kid can understand what Jesus means. And so when Jesus uses the word neighbor here, he means any other person. He means even those people that you don't like. Like, I guess that's the part of the command that I find the hardest, is like, I don't like liking people that I don't like. Right? That's the hardest part, I think. And the way we love should be the same way that we love ourselves. See, Jesus knows that we love ourselves already. He says, the way that you love yourself, love other people. So I've been watching some Adventure Time, and there's this one episode where Jake the dog, he's teaching this really obnoxious, I think he's called obnoxious something, and he teaches him this song so that he can love other people. He's like, empathy, empathy, put yourself in the place of me. I really wanted to sing in front of you guys. But that's another way that you can put this commandment. If you put yourself in someone else's shoes, how would I like to be loved if I was that person? That's the same principle. So I think of that song every time I hear this command. So yeah, it's a very simple concept. Treat someone else the way that you would want to be treated. So imagine this, a new person walks in through the back here to young adults, and you realize, oh, it's that girl I went to school with. Actually, I don't like that girl very much, you know. She always called me fat, and she once called me the B word right in front of me. You should see what she posts on my Facebook sometimes, if you use Facebook. But then you notice as she sits down, she's actually on a table by herself and she doesn't know anyone. And see, like, you know, the sinful part of you might go like, yeah, I hope no one speaks to you actually, and I hope you never come back again. Right. But Jesus says, no, no, no. How would you want to love yourself if you were in that situation? And if I'm in that situation, I want to be welcomed. I want to feel like I belong here. And that's what love would do. Love would go over, welcome that person, even though they haven't been nice. Love would hold no grudges against that person. Jesus says, love others like yourself. Jesus says the most important thing you must do in life is love God and love others. So what would Jesus say to Blake now? Well, pretty much the same thing. Blake, only one thing matters. That's love. You're going to go feel a lot of pressure from different directions in life to do different things. But remember, the most important thing is to have a relationship with God of love that will flow out into loving other people. Actually, that's the one thing that will determine where you end up in life. And I think as you listen to this, you might be thinking to yourself, I'm not sure if I buy this. That this is the most important thing in life. That there's so many successful people that aren't the most loving. Why is love the most important? Well, it's because the Bible teaches that loving God and others actually sets the trajectory for the rest of your life. God will judge the world based on whether they have been loving. There is more at stake in this decision than any other decision in life. See, if you marry the wrong person, at worst you have a miserable marriage and you can get a divorce, not that I recommend that, but there's a way to end those problems, right? Or if you end up in a job that's miserable or that's low paying, well, you can just change jobs, problem solved. But if you fail to love God, you will be excluded from the kingdom of God. You'll cut yourself off from God. And the place where people will go who are separated from God, that place is called hell. And Jesus teaches that once you're there, there's no way out. There's no way out. So yeah, loving God and others is the most important thing. It's the difference between ending up with God himself in paradise or being cut off from God for the rest of your life. See, choosing a good career is, in fact, important. It will impact your life, I don't know, anywhere between the next 10 years and the next 40 to 60 years. But choosing whether you will love God, getting that right, will impact your life for the next billion, trillion, gazillion years, for eternity. In another place, Jesus puts it like this. What benefit is it to gain the whole world? What benefit is it to get all these other decisions right, become the most successful person and the richest person, but get that one decision wrong and forfeit your soul? And so for some people, this seems really harsh, but God will not allow unlovers, so that's a made-up term, into heaven. Because why would God want to spend eternity with anyone who doesn't want to spend any time with him, right? See, it's not just that people have like tried to love God and they're at 80%, but they should be at 100%. No, actually what the Bible teaches is that people have deliberately not loved him. People have cheated on God. God doesn't want someone in heaven who doesn't want him. And also, think about this. If God lets people into heaven who don't love, who don't respond to him in love and to other people in love, what do you think heaven will turn into? Think about it, right? Then, if God lets unlovers into the kingdom, they will turn the kingdom into what earth is right now, which is just a place where people are selfish, people cheat, people lie, people are judgmental. And these aren't even the worst things about our world. The reason that the most important thing to do is love is that it's the one thing that will determine where you end up. If you get love wrong, you will be disqualified. You've shot yourself in the foot. Now let's just pause for a second, because I think it's important for us to feel the weight of this. Do you feel the weight of that? Have you loved God like you should? Have you loved others like yourself? Because it feels impossible, right? See, when I hear Jesus' words, I think to myself, but I haven't loved you. I haven't loved you like that, God. I haven't loved people like that, Jesus. Have I ruined my life? Have I botched the most important thing? And the Bible's answer is yes. Yes, you have, Al, which is a bit depressing. But the answer from Jesus, actually, it doesn't have to end there. It doesn't have to end there. Let me show you what happens next in Mark 12. So in verse 33, the scribe, he responds to Jesus, and he's like, yeah, Jesus, I get it. I get it. Love's the most important thing. But look at Jesus' response in verse 34. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. So Jesus doesn't say, cool, so I'll see you in heaven one day. And he says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. So why is this guy not in the kingdom? And the answer is the same as we've just said. It's because like every other person, he has failed to love. But I think Mark purposely stops the story here and doesn't tell us what happens next with this guy, because he's trying to get us to insert ourselves in the story. See, Jesus says, we've made the worst mistake possible, but he says it doesn't have to end there. That's because Jesus has come. So since the start of Mark's gospel, Jesus has been on about the kingdom of God. And so he's been telling this to people. Listen to this. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. See, the reason Jesus came down to earth, the reason that God became a man, was to actually bring us back into relationship with him. Jesus says, repent, make a U-turn, stop ignoring God. And if you read Mark, you'll see that Jesus has one goal in mind, and that's to die. His desire is to die. That's because Jesus came to swap places with us. I'm not sure if that makes sense. He came to swap places with us. So Jesus had the spot in heaven, perfect spot. He gave that up so that he can come make a spot for us. Jesus had the perfect record of love. He loved God with all he had, and he loved people better than he loved himself. And then he swapped records with us, took on our failure and our lack of love. And when Jesus took that on, he also took on the consequences of that. And so he was completely separated from God. And he took the judgment that we deserve. On the cross, Jesus died instead of us so that we might be reconciled to God. John, who was one of Jesus' disciples, who was probably there, like he wrote this later in his letter to Christians. I'll get out of the way and read it. So he says, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, the good news that Jesus wants us to believe is that even though we've made the worst mistake possible, we didn't love, God loved. God loved us. God is willing to forgive. And he proved it by sending Jesus to die in our place. God says, I want a relationship with you. And he's doing that through Jesus. Jesus is telling us we've got two options. Either you can just continue like you were before, but that'll be a terrible mistake. Or you can come to him. See, the most important choice you will ever make, the most important thing you can do is to say yes to a relationship with God. Say, oh, I've realized I've made a huge mistake and I need forgiveness. I need Jesus. See, before someone becomes a Christian, these commands are a bit like a mirror that expose our lack of love and they show our desperate need for Jesus. And if that's you, hear the good news. God has loved you despite you loving him. Jesus says, repent and believe. And once someone becomes a Christian, the commands become your heart's desire. You want to do them. You want to love God and others. And don't get me wrong, you're going to fail day by day. But we've started a relationship with God where God first loved, where God forgives us. And now we're on this journey where we're growing to love God and love others more and more. Look again at what Jesus says in verse 29. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Jesus says it starts with God. See, God first love, and we're responding to him. The Christian becomes more loving the more they look at God and they see the love that he has shown in Jesus. See, when you jump into a pool and you get out, you'll be dripping with water, right? Well, God is the pool of love. As Christians, we go jump in that so when we come out, we're dripping with water so that we can love him more and we can love people as we ought to. But what's the last thing that Jesus would say to Blake? Blake, you've botched it. You've botched the most important decision in life. But it doesn't have to end there. God, in his love, has offered you forgiveness and a place in his kingdom. God says, come back into relationship with me. Repent and believe the good news. That will be the most important thing that you can do.